Well, this morning we recommence our sermon series on the topic, the how of growing God's kingdom. And remember that God's kingdom simply refers to God's people who are living under God's rule and experiencing God's blessings, whether they experience them in part now as we do or in full when we have eternal life in the presence of God. And the idea of growing God's kingdom, therefore, is growing the number of those who are God's people living under God's rule and experiencing God's blessing. And our series is focusing on how that happens. And one thing I've been at pains to speak about in this series is that ultimately it's God who grows his kingdom. It's God who grows his kingdom. But what we've been hearing is that God grows his kingdom through the efforts of his people. And so what this series is really focusing on are the things that we need to be doing as God's people if we want God to be at work through us to grow his kingdom. Now, as I've said, this doesn't automatically mean that if we do all of these things, that God's kingdom will grow, because God is sovereign and he will grow his kingdom as he sees fit. But if we're not doing these things, we shouldn't expect God to be at work through us to grow his kingdom. And when it comes to the things that we need to be doing, so far we've heard about two things. We've heard about the need to grow in Christian maturity. That is, to grow to be more like Jesus in how we live. Here's the thing. Friends, if we are more and more like Jesus, then more and more we will have compassion and concern for those who don't know him. If we are more and more like Jesus, we'll be committed to helping those who do not know Jesus to be saved. Remember, Jesus is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. So we need to be growing in Christian maturity if we want to see God's kingdom grow. But also, because God is the one who ultimately enables his kingdom to grow, we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. God's the chief agent of mission. Prayer, therefore, is the chief work of mission, really the first work of mission that we must engage in, asking that God would be at work to grow his kingdom. And now we come to the third thing that we need to be doing if we want to see God at work through us to grow his kingdom. And it's really the most obvious one of the lot. God's kingdom will not grow if God's people do not share the good news of Jesus. Look at Romans 10, 13-15a. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? God can draw people to himself through visions and dreams. He can draw people to himself as people open up his word and read it. But it seems, friends, that the main way in which God draws people to himself is by sending his people out to share the good news of Jesus with others. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, telling us to do exactly that. If God doesn't send anyone, ultimately God's kingdom doesn't grow. But if those that God sends don't share the good news of Jesus with others, then people won't hear that good news. They won't believe it, and they won't call out to the Lord in order to be saved. And so it's pretty obvious here. If we want God's kingdom to grow, we need to share the good news of Jesus. It's not an optional extra for kingdom growth. No, we need to share the good news of Jesus with others if we want to see God's kingdom grow. Now, I want to highlight to you that sharing the good news of Jesus can be done in different ways. In different ways. I want to highlight five for you this morning. The first is by taking someone through a gospel presentation. Now, as a church, we provide opportunities for people to have the gospel presented to them. So week by week, as you hear sermons, you'll hear the gospel being presented. We also run courses like Belonging to God. It runs over 5 weeks, where we take people through the basic truths of the gospel so that they can know what Jesus has done for them and end up belonging to God and his family. But as individuals, we can also present the gospel to people. And indeed, there are different gospel outlines that people have come up with to help us in that task. So one example is Two Ways to Live, which was put together by a man named Philip Jensen here in Sydney. And basically, the idea is that you memorize some verses, you memorize some pictures, and then the flow of it all. So Two Ways to Live basically works something like this. God is the one who created the world, and he's the loving ruler over all that he has made. However, human beings have chosen not to live under God's rule, but instead to rule over themselves. And that is what the Bible calls sin. Okay, sin is all about rebelling against God's rule. And there's consequence for sin. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And because we've rejected God as ruler, well, we die. And we face God's judgment in the future. And if we are found to be rebels, punishment will come. But out of love for us, God sent his son Jesus into the world. And Jesus always lived under God's rule, to the extent that he willingly laid down his life on the cross for us to provide a way for us to avoid the punishment that we deserve. And from our 1 Peter 3 reading, we heard the verse, Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But Jesus didn't remain dead, as 1 Peter 3:18 indicates. He was raised from the dead. God vindicated him as the righteous one. And Jesus has ascended to heaven and is now the one that rules over all things. He is the one that we are going to face on the day of judgment. And so all of that brings us down to a choice that we have in response to the news of Jesus. We can reject that news, that good news of Jesus and all that he has done, and keep living with ourselves as rulers over our lives, but there are very negative consequences that come with that. Or we can put our trust in Jesus and turn to him, have him as our ruler, and experience the blessings of the kingdom. So there you go. I've just presented the two ways to live outlined to you in a very brief way. Now, the encouragement is to draw pictures as you do that and take people through that. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, that sounds like a great idea. How can I learn to do this? Well, the people who publish Two Ways to Live, Matthias Media, also have these two books. One called Learn the Gospel, which takes you through the whole logic of Two Ways to Live. Share the Gospel, which helps you to know how to share that good news with others. And so if you go on to the Matthias Media website, those two books are available. Ideally, these books are read in groups, okay? And if you're interested in learning this particular outline and you want to join a group to do that, let me know and we'll organise something, because we want to equip people to be able to share the gospel in this way. But let me ask you this question as we think about all of this. How would you answer the question, what do you believe? Are you in a position where you can present something like Two Ways to Live to someone? Or if someone was to ask you, what do you believe, would you just be like, I don't know. Where are you at? Maybe if someone asked you that question, you'd say something like, well, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Maybe you'd say something like that, John 3:16. But how would you answer that question? So remember, Jesus has commissioned us to go and to make disciples, which involves us sharing the good news. If someone was actually to ask you, what do you believe, what would you say? Are you prepared to answer that kind of question? Now, it might be that taking someone through a gospel presentation is something that you're not quite comfortable doing. Well, here's another option. You can read the Bible or a book about the gospel with someone. So 2 Timothy 3:15b says, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You can take people through a book of the Bible, one of the Gospels, and help them to learn from the Gospels themselves the great truth about all that Jesus has done for them and how they should respond to him. If you're thinking about maybe John's Gospel would be a good book to read, there's a great resource called The Word One-to-One. The Word One-to-One, which basically is a resource to help you read through John's Gospel with someone else and to reflect upon what it's saying. And again, if you go online, look for The Word One-to-One, you'll find that resource there. Or perhaps you might use the questions that I talked about in the Christian Maturity Sermon a few weeks ago. What does this passage teach me about what God is like? God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What does this passage teach me about what God has done or will do? What does this passage teach me about what God wants me to change or do? Now, if you read through a gospel and you read through different sections of it asking these questions, you will get to the key truths of what the gospel is all about. People will hear the good news of Jesus through that. And so let me encourage you, if you struggle to do a gospel presentation, say to someone, how about we catch up for a cuppa each week and read through a little bit of the Bible together? If you think that your friends might be scared off about reading the Bible, maybe you can get them to read a Christian book with you that talks about the gospel. Something like John Chapman's Fresh Start, Oldie but Goldie, an absolute classic, or The Christian Gospel, which is a book which goes into two ways to live in a lot more kind of detail. Again, you can purchase both of these books from Matthias Media. I'm not being paid by Matthias Media, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But what a great resource we have here in Sydney to have a group like that that produces these resources that help us. Okay, and so you might take them through a chapter of that book each week and talk about what did you learn from it, you know, and get them to reflect upon that. There was a dear friend of our family who had cancer, and she asked me to take her funeral. I was in fourth year at Moore College at the time, and I remember saying to her, Auntie Rita was her name, said, Auntie Rita, my job as a minister is not necessarily to take funerals, although we do that. My job is to help prepare you for death. And so I'd love for you to read this book, A Fresh Start. And she read it, and she became a follower of Jesus as a result of reading it. Okay? And so I heartily encourage you to use these books to give to people or read through them with people. Maybe you're not comfortable reading through a book or giving a gospel presentation, but you're comfortable talking about your own story. And so we can do that by speaking about why we have hope in Jesus. So look at 1 Peter 3:15b. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. Now, friends, this verse is not primarily imagining a situation where two people are at a cafe and one says, you keep talking about having hope. Why do you have hope? Oh, well, let me tell you why. No, actually, the situation in 1 Peter 3 is a hostile situation, a situation where someone is quite likely on trial because of their Christian views. And the authorities demand to know, why do you believe what you believe? Why are you a Christian? Much easier to be in the cafe situation, right? Now, Jesus did promise his disciples that if they're in situations where they're on trial, that the Spirit would give them words. But here Peter says, be prepared. Be prepared. Think about what you would say in response to these questions. Why are you a Christian? Why do you have hope? Let me ask you, if you were asked those questions, what would you say? Are you prepared to answer such questions? Because in 1 Peter 3, we are told to be prepared, always be prepared to answer these types of questions. Another way in which we can talk about our story and how Jesus is a part of that is by speaking about Jesus' impact upon our lives. So in Mark 5, you have this story about a poor man who had been possessed by many demons and whose life was an absolute misery as a result of it. Well, Jesus comes and he casts these demons out of this man. And we read this, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This man had been blessed immensely by Jesus, and now he goes back and speaks to the people about the impact that Jesus had had on him. Let me ask you this. How would you answer the question, what is the impact that Jesus has had upon your life? Would you be able to come up with an answer to that question quickly? It might be, you might say something like, "Before I became a follower of Jesus, I used to be weighed down with guilt. But now I know I'm forgiven, I carry around that guilt no more." Or it might be you say something like, "You know, before I became a follower of Jesus, I used to be worried about what the future held. But now I know that Jesus has been raised from the dead, I can look forward to that future as well." During the week, one of the people in my small group talked about how the impact of following Jesus upon them was knowing they weren't alone anymore. How would you answer that question and testify to the impact that the good news of Jesus has had upon you? Now, friends, it could be that you've heard me talk about giving a gospel presentation, reading the Bible or a book with someone, speaking about why you're a Christian, speaking about the impact, and you go, "I have Moses syndrome. I'm slow of speech. I'm really not that all that good at talking, right? I really, really can't do that." Well, friends, at very minimum, we can share the good news of Jesus by inviting people to hear someone else speak about Jesus. In John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well. He speaks to her about the fact that even though he hadn't met her before, that she had five husbands, and that the man that she was with at that time was not her husband. He spoke about living water and things like that. And she thinks, this guy's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And so then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Here is a woman who invites others to meet Jesus. Now, today we can't invite people to literally meet Jesus in the flesh, but certainly to meet Jesus through his word. And God has gifted people to be able to communicate the news of Jesus effectively. And we can invite people to come and hear those gifted people speak about the good news of Jesus. Let me ask you, are you inviting people to come and hear about Jesus? We heard a few weeks ago that how we're going in terms of Christian maturity actually does impact upon whether or not we are inviting people. So those who are not really growing at all are less likely to invite compared to those who are experiencing much growth. So Christian maturity and inviting are very much linked together. Can I also give you some encouragement around inviting? Peter Mayrick gave us this encouragement at Vision Day. For those that used to attend church, if you invite them, 24.4% will say yes. A further 31.7% unsure, but open. It's only 43.9% who would say no. And in terms of those who have never attended, 10.3% will say yes, 23.1% unsure but still open, 66.7% no. So there are people, friends, who will willingly accept an invitation from us to come and hear about Jesus. And my saying is, it's better to ask than be left wondering. What's the worst thing that can happen? They say no. But according to the stats, not all will. Not all will. And so, according to Romans 10, God has sent us. It's up to us to share the good news of Jesus in the different ways I've just talked about. But if we don't share it, people won't hear it, believe it, or call out to the Lord. But friends, it's important that we think about how we will communicate what we believe, why we believe, the impact of Jesus on our lives, that sort of thing. It's very, very important that we think about what we will say. But the next point I want to make is that we need to focus on how we speak about Jesus, not just on what we say. Not just on what we say. Look at 1 Peter 3:15 onwards again. So we've already looked at this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But note this. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Remember, I said that the environment that Peter's readers were in was a hostile environment. And let me tell you, it's very easy when people are being hostile to you to be hostile back. And Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. Even though people are being hostile to you, if they demand to know why it is that you are a follower of Jesus, why it is that you have hope, you answer with gentleness and respect. You cause them to be shamed by their bad behavior towards you. Gentleness and respect. And let me tell you, if someone in a cafe says, hey, why do you believe what you believe? We have even more reason to show gentleness and respect than Peter's readers did. Even more reason. Colossians 4 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You want to make the most of opportunities to speak about Jesus? Well, your behavior has an impact. If you're badly behaved, and we're going to look at this more in a few weeks' time, you're not going to make the most of opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, let alone convince people to become followers of Jesus. How we behave matters. And he goes on to say, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. The how matters. Our speech is to be gracious, which I take it includes gentleness and respect, but also seasoned with salt. And I take it the idea there is it's got to be tasty speech, interesting speech. You know, food without salt is very dull. We have no excuse to be dull when we speak about Jesus, friends. Oh yeah, I follow Jesus. He's great. He saved me from my sins. No, we should be excited, shouldn't we? Think about what Jesus has saved us from. Think about all that he has done for us. We should be passionate when we speak about Jesus. People should hear the tone as we speak about Jesus and go, wow, this guy really does mean a lot to these people. Is your speech gracious? Is it tasty? We've got to get what we speak about right, but also how we speak. Now, at this point, you say, yes, I hear all of this, Mark. Yes, I know we've got to do this, but it just feels so awkward trying to raise conversations about Jesus with others. It just feels awkward. Well, there are things we can do to make sharing the good news of Jesus less awkward. There are things we can do. Three things. First of all, make God talk a normal part of what we talk about. Make God talk a normal part of what we talk about. Now, here's the thing. If you never ever talk about God or Jesus before others, then getting to the point where you raise it becomes a much larger hurdle. But if talking about God is a normal part of your conversation with others, unbelievers, then taking that next step becomes a lot easier. So someone says, what a nice day we have today. Yes, I thank God for the weather that he's given us. Someone says to you, look, I'm feeling unwell. You know, I've got a hospital visit next week. I will be praying to God that his comfort might be upon you and that he might heal you. What'd you get up to on the weekend? I went to church on Sunday, and at church I heard about how Jesus did XYZ. If that's your natural way of talking before people, it becomes less awkward to take the step about wanting to share the good news of Jesus with them. It really does. You know how we do the one big thing here at church? I get you to think about one big thing you've learned. And we say to you, when you go to morning tea, let that be the first thing that you talk about with others. Now, one of the reasons why we do that is because if you can't God talk with your fellow Christians, then what chance will you have of God talking around unbelievers? We need to be intentional, friends, in God talking. Secondly, show interest in the beliefs of those we seek to share Jesus with. Ask your friends, are you religious? Do you have religious beliefs? What are they? Why do you believe what you believe? What impact has that made upon your life? Ask the kinds of questions that we would like people to ask us. Because here's the thing, if you're asking people those questions and showing an interest in them, then chances are they might then be open to wanting to know those things about you. So show an interest in those things. And finally, seek permission to share the good news of Jesus. Again, my motto in life is it's better to ask than be left wondering. And if you're unsure whether or not you should take an opportunity to speak about Jesus, say, do you mind if I share with you why it is that I have hope? Do you mind if I speak to you more about what I heard at church on Sunday? Ask permission. What's the worst thing going to happen? People say, no. But the fact that you've respected the person by asking for the permission, I think opens up the possibility that they might say yes. Ask for permission. So there are some things to make sharing the good news of Jesus less awkward. But let me finish today by talking about truths we need to keep remembering to help us to be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus. And so, again, you're probably hearing all of this today and going, yes, I know we've been sent. Yes, I know we're meant to do it. Yes, I just find it so hard. I just find it so hard. There can be a few reasons why we find it hard to be faithful to the Great Commission. One can be laziness. Do I really have to spend time doing all the hard work, memorizing a gospel outline, memorizing those verses? I'm an introvert. Do I really have to go and spend time with people, actually talking to people? Do I really have to do that? It's just much more comfortable if I'm just on my own. Okay, laziness can be an issue. So too can busyness. I'm so busy, I'm so incredibly busy with stuff that I just don't have time to actually think about how I'd answer all those questions that you've raised, Mark, let alone have an opportunity to share those sorts of things with people. Just too busy. Fear. I think fear is a big one. A fear of how people might respond to me. A fear that people might reject me. But also a fear that I might stuff it up. A fear that I might, you know, get it all wrong and not answer questions properly or things like that. Could be that fear too. But it could also be discouragement. Mark, I've tried. I've spoken with people time and time again. I keep getting knocked back. I don't seem to see any fruit from my sort of discussions with people about these things. I just wonder if it's actually just worth it. Like, and I'm just a bit down because I just don't really see much going on as a result of this. It's hard. Well, friends, let me spell out again some truths to help us to overcome these things. One, remember that we are God's slaves and that he wants everyone to be saved. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. The scriptures tell us that we were slaves to sin, the death, and the devil. But through Jesus, we have been freed from that slavery. And being freed from slavery to sin doesn't mean now that we can live however we want. No, we are to live as God's slaves. And friends, God is a good master. I was reading from Isaiah 48 yesterday that God teaches us, commands us to do things that are best for us. He made us. He knows what is best for us. He's a good master. But what are slaves meant to do? Slaves are meant to please their masters. That's their whole purpose in life. Their time, their resources, everything that's in their possession is actually not theirs, it's their master's, and it's to be used to please their master. And what is it that pleases our master? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all people to be saved. What pleases our master? When people turn back to him. Accepting Jesus. That's what pleases our master. That's why he sent us to share the good news with others, because it pleases him to see people saved. And so, if laziness is your issue or busyness, remember, your time is not your own. Your time belongs to God. Your time is to be used to please God. And what pleases God? People being saved. That's what pleases God. Secondly, remember that God made our mouths. Again, maybe you've got the Moses syndrome. You know, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You say, that's me. I've got Moses syndrome. Well, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Friends, God can work through, as we heard from Acts 4, uneducated, ordinary people to declare the good news of Jesus. He made our mouths. He can equip us. He can enable us to do things that we think we can't do. And that's why we need to do the third thing. Remember, we need to pray for God's help to share the good news of Jesus. Ephesians 6:19 to 20 says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The Apostle Paul recognized that ultimately God is the one who enables his people to speak and to be fearless in speaking. We need to pray that the God who made our mouths would indeed be at work powerfully in and through us so that we do share the good news of Jesus effectively. Prayer is key, chief work of mission. But also remember that Christ provides people to help us or help equip us to serve him. So Ephesians 4:11 to 12, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Here's the thing, friends, I'm not the one that does everything. It's not up to me to be the one who goes out on behalf of our church and tries to preach Jesus to the community. No, I do those things, but my job ultimately is to equip you to go and do those things. You want to learn two ways to live? I'm happy to help teach you two ways to live. You want to be equipped? I'm here to equip you. Okay? It's not up to you to have to figure it all out on your own. Jesus provides his church with people to help equip us. I love hearing Peter and Diane Dubravs talk about how as they lead youth church, they actually teach the youth two ways to live and try to equip them so they can share the good news with their friends. Okay? As a church, we're here to equip you for that task. And praise God for the resources that we have that help us with that task. Also remember that we should fear God rather than people. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You worried about offending people and getting a bad response from people? Oh, friends, be more worried about offending God. Because people can kill you, God determines where you spend eternity. Be much more concerned about offending God. And Jesus said this in the verses that follow, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Friends, please remember these verses if you're ever in a situation where you are tempted to say to someone who says, are you a Christian? No, I'm not. Remember these words. Okay? We've been sent to declare Jesus, not to deny him. The fear of people can stop us from speaking. Be more concerned about what God thinks, friends. And finally, remember that the future is very bleak for those who don't follow Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, and those who have rejected Jesus will be rejected by him. And the consequence of being rejected by Jesus is awful. Shut out from the presence of God for eternity. It's not described as life, it's described as everlasting destruction. It is an absence of any blessing from God. You know, we live in life now and we kind of think, oh, there are all sorts of bad things that go on in life. But there are still things that make us smile. There are still things that make us laugh. There are still things we give thanks for. Still things that give us hope. But all those things are gone if you are found to have rejected Jesus and you're on the wrong side of him at judgment. The pain of discouragement, friends, might be hard for us, but the pain of being shut out of the kingdom of God is infinitely worse. And much better to put up the pain of discouragement and warn people of their need to turn to Jesus than to see them endure that pain. Does the way that we live indicate that we believe in hell? Does the way that we live indicate that we believe in hell? Because if we really believe in hell, then surely we're actually wanting to stop people from going there. Isn't that right? When I was growing up, there was a saying, never discuss religion or politics. Never discuss religion or politics. I don't know how true that is in our society today, but that's certainly what I heard growing up. Never discuss religion or politics. But what we've heard today, we've got to talk about our beliefs. We've got to share our beliefs. If we don't, people won't hear about Jesus, won't believe, won't call out to God to be saved, and will find themselves excluded from his kingdom. We've got to speak, friends. God has sent us to do that work. And it's actually out of love for people that we will share the good news with them. And so let me encourage you to speak the good news. Even though we live in a world which says, never discuss religion. If you want to talk about politics, Rodney here will very happily talk with you about that. But we need to talk about Jesus. As we talk about Jesus, we show our love for God because God wants people to be saved. And we show our love for those who are facing an eternal future without Him. And so I'm going to give you now a moment to think about your one big thing that you've learned from the sermon. One big thing. And as I indicated, make sure you chat about it with others. Let it be the first thing you chat about with others over morning tea this morning.